My name is Keith. If you don't know who I am, I have the privilege of being the pastor here. It'll be 2 years in October, and so it's been a cool 2 years for me and for the team and for just everyone who's coming here. So if it's your first time, before you leave, one of those welcome team members that helped you park and told you about that dangerous step that we have, right? Watch your step. They have a gift for you. So before you leave, make sure you see them. We just want to thank you for coming out, and I would love to connect with you this week, just write you a card and send you a thank you letter. So in the chair in front of you, there are these connect cards. You'll see them right by the envelopes. During this time, while I'm talking or at some point, grab one, fill it out, drop it in a box on your way out. There's two boxes on the wall, one in the back. And that just lets me write you a letter and say thank you for coming out. I'm not going to spam your inbox, okay? We won't do that. I'm not even gonna call you. I just want to write you a letter and say thank you for coming out. And you'll notice too, we don't take an offering here. So if you're like, where am I supposed to put my money? We want you to give if you want to give. And so ushers are not going to come around and take money from you. We don't want you to feel like you came to church and we locked the doors and you don't get out till you pay. There are boxes in the back. So if you want to give something, that's just how we navigate giving and generosity. And as Amy said, you can give online, you can give through text. There are multiple ways to do that. Today's a great Sunday, July 2nd. 4th of July is in 2 days. Any 4th of July fans? No, all right, it's a couple people, right? Barbecue, the beach, fireworks. People on my block, man, they were getting started late last night, early this morning. I mean, it's just going to be a party all weekend long. So be safe and have a good time. 4th of July is definitely one of my favorite holidays, but not my favorite holiday. My favorite holiday is Christmas. You know that about me, right? So 4th of July actually means Christmas in July is in 21 days. I'm excited for that. This week, I intend on setting up our Christmas tree. I'm not joking. Follow me on social media. You'll see the Christmas tree up. I love Christmas. I love Christmas in July. This year, I'll actually be away. I'll be in Albany on the day of Christmas in July, speaking at a youth camp. But I'm going to make sure I leave some presents before I leave for my kids. Yeah, we go all out. You think I'm crazy? I'm telling you the truth. But it's one of my favorite holidays. I want to know from you guys. I want us to have some fun. And so if you want to participate, you can, no pressure. But I want to know some of your favorites in life. I want to ask you some questions about some of your favorites. And what's cool about this is maybe on your response, you're going to find someone like, oh, you like that show too? And then you guys can grab coffee and a bagel afterwards and talk about it. But what would you say if you had to pick your favorite food? Anyone here bold enough? You got a favorite food? Ribs. He said ribs. Ribs. Anybody else? Come on. You got like desert island, right? You can only bring one food. What food are you bringing? Brajol. You guys got sophisticated taste buds. See, I'm pizza. That's me. Like I like pizza because you can dress pizza up in all different clothing, right? You can put ricotta cheese on it, have a white pie. You can have a chicken bacon ranch, barbecue chicken. Like I love pizza. It's so versatile. What about anyone here? You have a favorite show? Come on, who binges? I'm caught on a show right now binging. What you got? Favorite shows? Anybody? All right, there we go. Come on, someone said something. Anyone else, you got a favorite show? What is that? Game of Thrones. All right, we'll pray for you afterwards, brother. That's all right. My favorite right now is The 100. I just started that on Netflix. Me and my wife are binging that. It's pretty dangerous how fast you get caught up. Like, next thing you know, it's like I'm 5 episodes in. What just happened to my life? What about a favorite book? You got a favorite book? I was waiting for the answer. Someone's going to say it. Yes, the Bible. Thank you. We're in church, so I anticipated, but it is no matter what. That's awesome. One of my favorites is the Bible as well. We're going to read from the Bible in just a couple minutes. I know Ashley, she's a teacher, so she's far away from Long Island right now. She would probably yell out Harry Potter. She's been trying to get me to read it for a while now. But we have favorites. I'm going to ask one more question, and you don't have to answer out loud because it's going to be a weird question. But what about your favorite people group? That's weird, right? Or your favorite person. That's a little weird. You feel that? That's called tension. That's called awkwardness. And I just created that. We don't like to say that we have favorite people or favorite people groups or favorite persons. Now you might be able to answer it. You might say my spouse, you know, my children. Like you might have specific people that you naturally, you love them a little different. Now, let me say this. I'm not hoping that in our time together today that I'm going to teach you how to love a stranger and your spouse the same way. Okay, so that's not where we're going with this morning when it comes to having favorites. But I want you in this moment to think, do we not live in a culture, and do we not carry with us or can carry with us attitudes of favoritism? Come on, I mean, all you need to do is pick up any newspaper, put on any news channel, and at some point, you're going to see a demonstration of favoritism. Now, we may not call it favoritism. I'm using that word today because that's the word that James uses. We're going to read scripture in a couple minutes about having favoritism, but you see discrimination. You see racism. You see bigotry. You see, well, this is who we are. This is who they are. You see that in culture. It's everywhere. And a lot of times, we don't pick up on it because it's almost like we've become used to it. Isn't that sad and scary? Like it's just this numbing effect that it's no big deal to see another protest. It's no big deal to see another act of violence. It's no big deal to see people fighting each other. It's no big deal anymore to see favoritism. I want to read you the actual definition of favoritism according to the dictionary, and I don't like it too much, so I'm going to make my own definition in a couple minutes. But this is what favoritism says. It's the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. That's what the dictionary says. And it's a good definition. I'm gonna elaborate on it. But it's this idea that I give special treatment to these people because of some condition, because of some factor. Now, let me make this relatable to you in my world where I see this happen. I have the privilege of getting into spaces with a lot of, I'll use the word, successful leaders. Whether they're business leaders or church leaders, these guys, they've accomplished great things. I get invited into certain spaces. And I got to tell you, like on the car ride there, I'm trying to amp myself up with music. Like, okay, Keith, you're going to be in a space. You know this person's going to be here. You just hold it together, man. Don't say anything embarrassing, right? And so maybe you can relate in your world. And so you get in these spaces. And I've had moments where I'm engaging in conversation with a certain person, with an individual. And I'm scanning the room while they're talking to me. And this is what I'm thinking. I can't wait to talk to that person over there. Like this conversation, it's good. It's going good. But I really want to talk to that person because I know them by name. I never got to introduce myself to them. I know what they've accomplished. And in that moment, what I am doing is I am using favoritism. I am discounting the person in front of me because of some external factor about another person. And I'm hoping that I could spend more time with that person because of who they are, what they look like, or what they've accomplished, whatever it is, apply it in your world. And I'm saying this right here, it's good, but I really want to be with that person. That's an example of how favoritism creeps into our lives. And we wouldn't call it that. I mean, you wouldn't sit back and afterwards get in your car and be like, man, I really displayed some heavy favoritism today. But think in your own circles. In your own rhythms of life, are there not moments where you walk into public spaces or it's at your job, it's around people you know, and you are using some sort of metric system to evaluate and judge the people around you? Well, I see what they drive. Well, I know what they're wearing right now. I'm looking at that and I want to get around here. And a lot of times, favoritism does not become an issue to us until you become the victim of favoritism. Right? Like you're not worried so much if you're showing favoritism. I'm going to use the words victim and bully today. So if you're being the bully when it comes to favoritism, come on, we justify that. No. I'm not showing favoritism. I just like that person a little more. I just get along with that person. We jive together. Like we have chemistry and we write it off. But the second you become a victim of favoritism, well, then social media blows up, right? You make sure everyone knows no matter what your scenario was. Maybe you were at a restaurant. And you just notice, like, how come the waiter, waitress, they seem to be dancing around my table? Like, I don't get it. Maybe they just know them. I'll give them benefit of doubt. They know that's their friends over there. But why do I seem to be so discounted as a person? Why do I get looked at when I walk into spaces? Why was I told that I can't park here? I don't get it. And then this guy got to park there. Right? These are real world scenarios that come up in our lives. I want you to imagine what life would be like if favoritism didn't exist. That's a different world. Now, look, I can't think that in this space that I could change the world today with this. I don't know how far this podcast will get. Share it. Let's see if we can make a movement. But I'm not saying change the world, but I'm saying what if we change the culture here? What if today we're able to walk away, we're able to say, you know what? I want to do something about favoritism in my world. I want to do something about it in my own heart, the way I show it to other people. And I'd love to know when I'm a victim of favoritism, how to respond in that moment. How to respond when I feel like I was discriminated against or I was bullied in some way and I was victimized because of some external factor. I think that could change things. I do. I think that could change our community that we're in. I love the community that we're in. It's very diverse. We're going to talk about that. But here's the point for today. If you want to just check out and you're not going to remember anything else, I want you to remember these two words. This is what I want us to do. Unfavorite favoritism. Unfavorite favoritism. You all have favorites, right? Even if you didn't shout out, you all have a favorite show, favorite food. You know how to favorite things. You have favorite websites. You bookmark them. You guys remember MySpace? You guys remember MySpace? Some of you do. You remember MySpace when it first came out, it gave you your top eight, right? You could only put people in your top eight spots. I lost friends over that. I did. I was like, what do you mean I'm not in your top eight, right? It was this big thing. And I was remembering about T-Mobile when cell phones first came out. T-Mobile had this thing, MyFave. And if you picked five people, you got like unlimited calling to them. And then you find out like, why am I not part of your MyFave? Like, that ruined relationships. I'm glad that's behind us now on our iPhones. We can just put as many as we want on favorites. We know how to make things special to us. We know how to make them favorite to us. What if today, through what James, the younger brother of Jesus, writes about, what if we can start unfavoriting favoritism in our own hearts? What if we can decide when I walk into a public space, I'm not going to immediately lean towards preferential treatment. I'm not going to immediately lean towards judging people based on what I think about them, based on appearances. What if we can move in that direction? I like to think that we could start a change, that we could start loving people. And I like to believe that that's what James writes about here. So what we've been doing for the past couple weeks is we've actually been in one book of the Bible. The Bible is not one book. It's actually a collection of 66 different pieces of literature. They're written by 40 different authors, spanning almost 2,000 years. It's really remarkable when you consider this one book, this one writing. And we've been spending time reading what this guy named James wrote about, because James was the younger brother of Jesus. Process that. Imagine what your older sibling would have to do to convince you that he was Jesus, right? The Messiah, that he was from God. Like, you're like, no, we took baths together. Like, we played hide and seek and you were really bad at it. There's no way you are from God. And yet James, in 50 AD, almost 2,000 years ago, about 20 years after Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected, he looks at older brother Jesus and he's like, there's definitely something different about you. There is definitely something more about you. You are not just my older brother. And he writes to this church, to this group of Christians, and he tells them about how Jesus, older brother Jesus, has changed his life. And that's why I think it's remarkable that we consider what James specifically has to say, that he would believe his brother is actually Jesus. So we're going to read from James' book. It's appropriately entitled James. Makes it easy for us to know. And it's found in the back of the Bible, the second half. It's in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, you could turn there. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles here for you in the basket, so you can take that home with you. It's a gift for you. But we're also going to have scripture up here on the screen. That way we can all follow along, and you know I'm not lying or cheating, okay? So we're going to do that. Something we like to do is when we read scripture, we stand and we read it together corporately. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Don't feel like you have to read if it makes you uncomfortable. If you want to stand with us, you can. We're going to read four verses together today. I have been messing up the scripture for the past couple weeks. I apologize. I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't read, but I'm going to try my best to read it together with you. James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, if you favor some people over others? Turn page. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? You may be seated. Come on, James. Calm down a little bit, man. I got to be honest with you guys. I need to confess to you, as I was getting ready for this talk, and I knew that we were working through James. And so what we're doing is we're reading verse by verse through James. We're trying to unpack the entire book. When I got here to verses 1-4, you want to know what my first thought was? Our church don't need this. I don't need this, James. I appreciate you putting it in here. But you see, you were writing in 50 AD in Eastern culture, in a Middle Eastern culture where discrimination ran rampant, where women did not have rights, where they were treated like property, whereas the Roman law and people were judged in just drastic fashion. You had that problem, James. But this is 2017 America. We've been taught tolerance. We've been taught acceptance. We've been taught you don't judge people, you love people. I don't think we need this. This was your pastor's thoughts when I started reading through this. Do we need to cover this? And I had to do what I'm going to ask you to do if that's what you're thinking right now. Two things. Stop and consider. Just stop and consider. Because I understand. Look, I'm talking to a diverse room right now. And so I know for some of us, favoritism lands in different ways in our lives. I understand who I am right now standing on this stage. I know that you could look at me and say, this guy has no idea what it's like to be discriminated against. You're probably right in some fashions. I get that. And so I'm asking that all of us in this space could stop and consider what would it look like to apply what James is saying to a group of Christians. Got to remember that. When James, it's important, when you read the Bible, you have to know who's writing and who are they writing to, because there are different audiences. There's 40 different pieces of literature in there. So James is writing to Christians, meaning he's writing to people who know Jesus, know what we sang about, mercy and love and forgiveness, and yet he's bringing out this issue, right? Almost like, guys, are we not past this? You're showing favoritism to people that are coming into your churches, into your meeting spaces. You're discriminating against the poor because of the rich. And he uses a real world scenario there. So I'm asking you with our time together, stop and consider. We all fall in different spectrums when it comes to this. But I believe that every single one of us can move towards unfavoriting favoritism, and it'll make a difference in our lives and in this community. And so James starts by talking about this scenario of rich people and poor people entering into their church, into their meeting space. Before I fully go into that, I want to give good definition to favoritism. And like I said, what the dictionary says about showing preferential treatment, it's good. But I think we can get confused sometimes with what favoritism is and what it is not. And so in a way to define favoritism, I want to give you two things that I believe favoritism is not. Favoritism is not the same as showing respect towards certain people. Can I give you a scenario? I'm going to, because I have it planned. So let's imagine, right? We have 70 chairs in this space. Let's imagine 69 of them are full. You know that's going to happen someday, right? Are you excited about that? I'm excited about that. So 69 of them are full and two people walk in at the exact same time. Okay, there's one chair left. Welcome team. This is how we're going to run this scenario, okay? Two people walk in, same exact time. We have an older woman who walks in and we have a young man that walks in and there's one seat left in the church. Now, is it favoritism to offer that seat to the older woman? I don't think so. I think that's what we would call respect, right? That's part of culture. That's part of our practices. We believe that respect is something we value in this space. We are not showing favoritism to the young man that walked in. We are making a distinction, which is the next word, to say, you know what, we're gonna show respect. The same would be that if someone walked in who we knew was from political office and there was one seat left, we show respect to individuals sometimes because of their gender, their age, the position and title they hold. This is respect. It's a little different than favoritism. Stay with me. Favoritism is also not making distinctions between individuals, primarily how you use your resources on them. So I want you to imagine that if you never wanted to show favoritism again in your life and someone asks you for money because they need help, what you need to do to make sure that you don't show favoritism is keep a running log of how much money you gave that one individual. And that way, the next time someone asks you for money, you give them the exact same amount. Because if you didn't, you'd be showing favoritism. Now, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? No, that's making a distinction. That's me recognizing this person reached out for help and they needed a certain amount of money because of the condition they were in. And this person reached out for help and I made a distinction and said, I'm going to allocate this amount of money to help this person. The same is with your time. You'll notice if you come here on Sunday mornings when we conclude, I run to the back and I intentionally spend time with people I have yet to meet or people I haven't connected with in a couple weeks. Now, I'm not thinking, okay, I spent 3 minutes with Bill. I need to make sure I spend 3 minutes with Joe, or Joe's going to be mad at me. That would be crazy, right? That's making a distinction and saying, no, I recognize that I need to move closer to this person for a certain period of time. But it's not favoritism. You know why? Because favoritism at its core is judging based on appearances. Making a judgment call. Showing discrimination based on appearances, whatever those appearances might be in your world, whether it's race, whether it's lifestyle, whether it's a belief system, whatever it is, whether it's economic status. That's what we found with the audience James wrote to. James is saying, hey, you have some people that have a higher pay grade coming into your space. You have some people who are poorer coming into your space, and you are making an instant judgment call based on what you see, right? He uses all these descriptions. You see expensive clothing, you see fancy jewelry, and so you're telling these people, you haven't even met them yet. You don't know their title. You know nothing. You are making an instant judgment call based on appearances and saying, you sit over here, and you just sit. The floor is nice. We swept it. It's good. You just sit over there and try not to be a distraction. And what does James say in verse 4? He says, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Now, what's really interesting that you need to know about this culture, I said it before, they were under Roman law. Do you know it was actually written into the law for Roman judges that if they had a rich person and a poor person appearing in court, they were mandated to show favoritism to the rich over the poor, despite what the case said? That was written into Roman law. That was part of their culture. And so what James is saying, you've let culture's idea of how to use favoritism infiltrate the church, and the church is supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be led by evil motives. What is the motivation of favoritism? The heart of favoritism is, what can you do for me? That's at the heart of favoritism. Oh, you're like me? Well, you could do something for me. Oh, you have a little more money? Well, you could do something for me. And so I'm going to make a judgment call. I'm going to implement favoritism and discrimination and be led by evil motives in this moment. And this is what James is dealing with a church. Now, let me say, I love this because maybe you walked into this space today, and this is a tricky part about coming to church, especially if you're visiting. You only know what you know about yourself, and you know nothing about the other people in the room. And so when you come into a church for the first time, you know everything wrong you've done, and you assume everyone else in the room has done everything right. Right, that's just what happens. And so you walk into a space and you think, man, they're going to judge me. I already know all the things I did. I know what I did on the way here. Good Lord, like they're probably all good. The church people, they sing all the time and pray all the time, and they're so nice and kind. And I love this because James just throws that out the window. It says, no, it's not just because you come into a church that you have it all right. See, when I hear younger brother of Jesus, James, writing this, I hear his heart filling with compassion because he's looking at a group of people who know how to love, they know how to accept, they know how to not use favoritism, and they are. And his heart is breaking because he's saying, you could be different. You're using Roman law, but this is a different space. And so the question wells up in my mind as I consider this is, okay, what then do we do, James? I mean, are we then supposed to elevate the poor and put down the rich? Wouldn't that be some kind of weird, twisted, reverse favoritism? Right? Like, is that the answer? Okay, fine. Don't elevate the poor. Don't elevate the rich. Just look more towards the poor. Look more towards the outcasts of society, the marginalized, the discriminated against. Move to them. But would that not be reverse favoritism, James? And James goes on to say, no, that's not where you're going to go. What you're going to use to rule your heart is not Roman law, but the royal law. The royal law. And he writes about it in verse 8. He says to them, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. And here's what it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. He calls this group of Christians and he says, you're using Roman law. You're using selfish motivation. You are implementing favoritism towards people. You are judging based on appearances, and it is good when you use the royal law, when you start to love your neighbor as yourself. And maybe you're familiar with one of Jesus's famous stories, the Good Samaritan, right? We have hospitals named after it. That's how famous it is, where Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan who is the people group of Samaria, and the Jewish people do not, you want to talk about favoritism and discrimination, they do not get along. And Jesus says, the Good Samaritan, he loves his neighbor as himself, even though he looks nothing like him. He believes nothing like him. He doesn't act like him. He loves him. And so James says, you need the royal law. You need to love people. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me say what maybe some of you might be thinking. All right, Keith, You're going to take 30 minutes on a Sunday morning to talk about favoritism? I mean, come on, this is America. We have moved past this. We see this. The world is working towards tolerating and accepting. Is this really a big issue? I mean, the Bible's filled with some big things, right? Could we not talk about murder? Could we not talk about being unfaithful to people that we love? Could we not talk about lying or stealing? Like some of the big 10, isn't there 10 commandments we should be talking about? Is favoritism really one we should spend time on? And we push against this. We say, I don't think this is such a big deal. And if that's what you're thinking, I love it, because James answers you right in the next sentence after he talks about the royal law. He says in verse 9, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin and you are guilty of breaking the law. Breaking the law. I want to focus on those words, the law. Because maybe, I don't know your church culture, but maybe you came from a church culture that said some sins are worse than others. Right, some sins might be mortal sins. They might really lead to devastating results. Like, you don't want to do one of these things. But the other ones, I mean, right, we call it a little white lie, right? I just stretched the truth. It wasn't that big a deal, and we try to justify it and write it off. I mean, really, favoritism? I mean, I could be doing a lot worse things than implementing favoritism. But James, he stops us in our tracks there, and he says, no, sin is sin. You tell a little white lie or a big black lie. I guess that's the difference, right? Like, whatever you want to label your lies by size and color, fine. It doesn't matter. Now, yes, if you leave this space and you show favoritism to someone and you kill someone, the consequences in this world are going to be very different for you. Right? I'm just going to warn you with that. But when James writes, he says, don't you understand? You favor some people, that's sin. That is breaking, and I love it. He says, the law. Why is he so careful to make sure he says the law, not a law? Because wouldn't I would say, no, it's breaking a law. It's like one out of 10 commandments. I broke one of them. No, because James understands something. James understands, and he's trying to remind the people that are reading this, when you break a law, when you sin, you are as guilty as if you broke the law. So that means for all of us in this space, if you have ever shown favoritism, if you have ever told any kind of lie, if you have ever wanted something that didn't belong to you, it's called coveting. If you've ever taken something that didn't belong to you, it's called stealing, right? If you've ever done any one of those things, according to James and according to the entire story that we find in Scripture, you're not guilty of breaking a law. You are guilty of breaking the law. And the law, when broken, has a penalty. There's a consequence. Just like if you go out into this space and you break a traffic law, there is a penalty for the traffic law broken. If you do something in a store, if you break one of the laws of our country, there are penalties in place. Well, God has said, when you break the law, there's a penalty in place. That penalty is judgment. Isn't that weird? It's the word that James is using, judgment. Because you know that if you break a law, right, you might have to appear before a judge, even if it's for a speeding traffic violation. You might plead not guilty, you might appeal, you might have to appeal before a judge. There's a judgment call that's going to come. And James reminds his audience of the judgment call that should come should they continue to break the law. He says it in verse 12 and 13. Whatever you say, whatever you do, remember, you will be judged by the law that sets you free. Now that's interesting. I thought laws don't set us free. I thought they bind us and keep us. We'll explain it. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. I want to read this translation because I had a different one. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment, that says. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is reminding, let's follow James's scenario here, which I don't think is too far-fetched. Two people walk into the space. One looks like they got more money, the other one doesn't. And so the people use judgment instead of mercy in that moment to make a distinction and make a verdict. Say, we're going to judge you based on this. We're going to put you here and we're going to put you here. And then James goes on to say, you do remember that the degree that you use judgment on other people, it's going to be shown to you. And the degree that you use mercy to other people, that's going to be shown to you. And then he drives home these words that are so beautiful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How can he say that? Because James knows, as a lawbreaker, as one who, if he's committed one sin or a billion, doesn't matter, he's broken the law, he deserves to be judged by God. He gets that. He knows that. And yet he looks at older brother Jesus, who goes on a cross, and in that moment, the judgment of God that should be against younger brother James is poured out on older brother Jesus. Jesus on the cross. That's why he went to the cross. Maybe you wonder, like, what's with the cross? He went to the cross because it was there that God judged him instead of you, instead of me. And so God the Father looks at the perfect Son and says, yeah, you've never broken the law. In fact, you've kept the perfect law that sets you free. And yet you're going to be judged as if you're a lawbreaker. Why? So that my mercy could be shown to every person who will believe in you. That's what he says about his Son, Jesus. For everyone in this space, for everyone in the world, we have opportunity to come under the mercy of God or the judgment of God. And the distinction is made not in what you do, but in what Jesus did and how you respond to what he did. Because Jesus gets up on the cross for you. But if you push against that and you say, I don't need him to, it's not that big a deal, it's just a white lie, it's just favoritism, and you push against him taking your spot, what you're saying is, fine, I'll get judged for the little sins I do. But James is making it so clear, there are no little sins. It is the law entirely. And only one person named Jesus was able to keep that law for you so that you could be set free. And that's why mercy triumphs over judgment. You want to push against favoritism in your own life? You want to unfavorite favoritism? It's only going to happen when you understand the great mercy of God that is for you. Because James says, to the degree that you show mercy, you will be shown mercy. That doesn't mean you save yourself by being merciful. It means when you understand how saved you are and loved you are and how merciful God is, that has to push you towards showing mercy. It has to push you away from showing judgment because you yourself should be judged. So today, if you want to unfavorite favoritism, it begins with understanding the mercy of God that is available to you. Of him looking at you and saying, yes, you are a lawbreaker, and yes, my son Jesus was judged for you. And so we confess to God, I am a lawbreaker, I am a sinner, and I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need the mercy of God to overwhelm my heart. And when we continue to remember what we sing this morning, remember love, remember mercy, when every day we continue, what we say here is gospel our own hearts. In other words, tell our own hearts the good news that Jesus was judged for us. Every day we do that, we move closer to mercy that triumphs over judgment. When it comes to the people around us, when it comes to us before God, that's what's for you today. That's how we're going to unfavorite favoritism in our own lives. Now, I want to share with you in closing one of our core values here at Truth Community Church. And that's why I love it today if you're visiting, because you get to see this is the culture that we're creating here. This is what we're about. We have 7 core values, and one of them is that people are beautiful. We value this. People are beautiful. No one is excluded from Jesus. We value every person. No one is excluded from Jesus. We value every person. That's part of our culture. Now, we took time to think about what are the things that matter so much to us here in this local church, in this space, in this community. And people matter. We value people. You know that where our church is in a very diverse community, right? If you don't live in this community, I live in Shirley. Actually, I like to think that I live in Flanders, but I sleep in Shirley because I'm here so much, right? But I've gotten to know this beautiful community for almost 2 years now. And I know that there's diversity here. That we are a part of the town of Southampton, that we are in the hamlet of Flanders, that there are different people of different economic ranges, that there are people of different races, that there are people of different belief systems all throughout this beautiful community. And so when we say that people are beautiful, I want you to understand we mean all people. All people are beautiful, no matter what town you come from, no matter what your economic situation is right now, no matter what your race is, no matter what your beliefs are, no matter what your lifestyle is. And so I want to be James just for 1 minute with you. And I want to give you some scenarios that can very well hit our church here in Truth Community Church in Flanders, right? Because James gave his church one. So let me give you a couple. Let's suppose that you are pulling into the parking lot at the same time as someone else, and you notice that that person's got a lot of bumper stickers in their car that you don't like. You know just by the bumper stickers that they did not vote for who you voted for last November. Come on, that's real scenarios. And so what are you going to do in that moment? Because people are beautiful and no one is excluded says you're not going to make some passing comment, not even a joke about, oh, I see who you voted for. Nothing like that. That's the culture we're creating here. That is what is taking place in this space. You're not going to judge based on appearances. That's our church. Let me give you another one. Two people walk in through those doors. You know they're in a relationship, but you don't think they should be because you're making a judgment call. Based on their age, based on their race, based on their gender, you're like, nope, they should not be together. What are you going to do? Because people are beautiful and no one is excluded tells us that we're going to unfavorite favoritism. And so we're not going to make passing comments or glaring stares because we're not going to judge people based on appearances. And this is one that I love because I grew up in church culture. What are you going to do when someone who doesn't look like you and doesn't smell like you is sitting in your seat? Because I know how church people are about their seat and their rows. I am a church person. And so I know that everyone's got their favorite row. That's why these two are always empty. Like, this is latecomer. This is like the walk of shame. You guys are horrible. You make guests do this. Right? Like, everyone takes the back. Everyone's got their favorite rows. And church people love their seats. So I get that. I grew up in church. And so I know exactly where I used to sit as a kid, where I used to sleep as a kid, too. I told you, I was in church 8 out of 7 days a week. It was a lot. But what are you going to do in that moment? Because people are beautiful tells you that you're not going to show favoritism to someone and ask them to move. Do you understand how this works? Do you understand why I said stop and consider? This hits home a lot more. And this just three. What do you do when people don't believe the same, even if they say they're Christians and you're like, I don't believe that. How could you? When it comes to anything, the way people dress, education, government, medicine, food that we eat, what are you going to do when you're entitled to differences? I love that about the Bible. It doesn't call for uniformity. It calls for unity. It doesn't say that we can't be diverse in how we exist, but it says we can't have divisions in how we exist. So how are you going to act? I love James' words today because it is both for the individual, but I love it because it's for our church. And so I get to stand up here today and share with you some of our vision here. And that's why if it's your first time, you know, like, this is a culture. And you might say, I can't be a part of that. And that's all right. That's why I love there's so many churches here. And maybe you've been coming and you say, I can't be a part of that. That's all right. I'm sharing with you, this is a culture here. We want to love people. We want to accept people. We want to walk with them as they walk towards Jesus. That's what God calls us to do, to love people. I'll tell you, if you met me a few years ago, I would not be the same person that I am today. But that's because Jesus has changed my heart. The well-intentioned people that tried to say something about how I look and how I talk, that didn't move me closer to Jesus. I heard someone say once that no one has ever argued to the cross, their love towards the cross. That's good words. And so in this space, we're going to love people towards the cross. And I'm so excited because tomorrow, if you're going to work, I know some of you might have 4-day weekends, get on with yourself. I don't. Right? Tuesday, you'd be off. Wednesday, you're going to go to work. You're going to get in spaces again around people. Unfavorite favoritism. Unfavorite it. You want to have favorites? Let me give you three things, three ways to have favorites. Pass judgment, forget all about mercy, and use selfishness as your motivation. You do those three things, and trust me, you will have favorites in your life. That's the exact opposite of what James said to do. Just keep judging people. Make sure you're moved by selfishness and your own motives. Forget about the royal law. Use the Roman one. And just mercy doesn't matter. That's how you have favorites. That's how to have favorites. But I'm so thankful that we're in a space where all people are beautiful and you have an opportunity to know the mercy of God. And if you want to know that mercy and you want to connect with me this week, grab a connection card, fill it out. I'll treat you to coffee and we'll talk about Jesus and we'll talk about what it means to know the mercy of God. That is a privilege that I get to do. Let's pray together. Good Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you have done in our lives. I thank you, God, that you are real. I thank you for this space that we have to celebrate you in. Now, Lord, I ask as we leave this space that you would be with us. As we go from here, we would not have favorites. We would not show favoritism. We would remember the mercy of God that changes us. The mercy of God that moves us away from judgment and towards love. Father, I pray for everyone here that they would know mercy. Lord, if decisions need to be made today to know your mercy over judgment, I pray that they are made. I pray that we would go home and consider James 2, consider the story of Jesus, the good news, and that we would show love because all people are beautiful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.